It's just a delight for me to be here and have the privilege of opening up the Word of God with you. We very much wanted to come and be with you a short time ago when you were organized as a particular church. And in the Lord's providence, I just could not be away again from the pulpit. And I was looking forward very, very much. But I tell you, that was a painful day for me to know what was going on down here and to not be able to be here with y'all. What a glorious work our great God is doing. And we do love you in the Lord, and it's just such a joy to have some faces now to go with our prayers. So please continue to pray for the Lord's work there in Tazewell. My wife and my other children that are at home, the Lord has blessed me with 8 children and a precious bride, and they were not able to come in the Lord's providence, but we're just so thankful to the Lord that Samuel and I could be here. If you would turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Genesis, chapter 50. When Jess asked me if I would be willing to come and preach, I asked him what the session wanted me to exposit as far as a portion of Scripture. And they told me a very dangerous thing. They said they wanted me to pick whatever the Lord had impressed upon my heart that would be a timely portion of Scripture. And that's hard. I mean, you know, how do you pick from the precious Word of God? And so we're going to look at two portions of Scripture, one this morning and one this evening, having to do with the inheritance that God has entrusted to us, that we have the privilege of holding dear to our own hearts and leaving to our children and grandchildren. And this morning we're going to look at one of the chief tools of Satan to diminish that inheritance in our own eyes and even to cause some to turn away from the glories of Jesus and His kingdom, because that's the inheritance. Belonging to God in Jesus Christ and having a place in His kingdom. That's the inheritance. And then tonight we're going to talk about pressing on, embracing and passing that inheritance on. And so the passage that we want to look at is Genesis chapter 50 and verses 15 and following. Hear now the word of the living God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them." And then over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 14 through verse 17. Again, the word of the living God. "Pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no man will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Let us pray. O great God, we come to you this morning conscious of the fact that you alone are God, and that we, the creatures that you have made and sustained, we are utterly dependent upon you, O living God, for our life and breath. And Lord, we are dependent upon you for your grace, for the working of your Holy Spirit to give us hearts that embrace your Son and keep loving the Lord Jesus Christ. We beg, O Lord, that you would unsheath your sword and that you would come and press upon our hearts your glorious, sweet, powerful gospel anew. That, Lord God, you would not let us become like Asa of old, who started out trusting in you and then grew prideful and forgot you. We beg, O Lord God, that we might not be like Judas, who saw the glories of your power in his own presence. God clothed in flesh, walking on this earth, who heard you preach, Lord Jesus, who saw you raise Lazarus from the dead and sold you for 30 pieces of silver. Lord God, we beg that we might love you and keep loving you, clinging to your Son. Lord, deliver us from this horrible sin of bitterness. Lord, don't let it take root in the hearts of your precious lambs here. Lord, protect the families and this church family from the claws of Satan, that, Lord, they might have what you have promised, perseverance. Lord, we ask that you would do this so that you would be praised. Come now, Lord Jesus, and bless your word to our hearts. Show us, O Lord, your glory. In Jesus we pray. Amen. One of my heroes is a fellow by the name of Patrick Henry. And in his will, as a man who had been greatly blessed by the end of his life to acquire several large tracts of land, several plantations, he divided up his worldly possessions. But he ended his will with this statement, quote, "This is all the inheritance I give to my dear family. The religion of Christ will give them one which will make them rich indeed." This inheritance that God has granted to us, that Jesus purchased with His own lifeblood, is indeed precious. The glories of Christ in His kingdom. And what will keep you loving your inheritance, the living God, delighting in Him, serving Him, pressing on to stand for Him in a perverse culture? What will give you the strength and stamina to be faithful as husbands and wives, as parents, as children? What will give you the strength to stand for the Lord Jesus in the business world? What will give you strength in the midst of the storms of life and the dark providences that will come, surely, in this life? What will keep you from selling Jesus? Well, only Jesus can keep. And I pray that as we look at these two portions of Scripture this morning, that God will renew our hearts to love and glory in Jesus, and to trust only in Him. First, let's look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 12. We see in verse 14 a command to pursue peace with all men and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. God has not made us to be people who are Lone Ranger Christians. You remember the Lone Ranger would come riding into town. The only person who knew who he was his dear friend Tonto. He would rescue the town, and then he would go riding off into the cloud of dust on his trusty steed, Silver. And somebody would turn to another and say, "Who was that masked man?" And then somebody would say, "Well, don't you know, that's the Lone Ranger," and the music would kick in, and that would be it. Well, we are not Lone Ranger Christians. God has placed us in families and in a church family. There was a French philosopher who said that people are like porcupines on a cold night. That we need to huddle up together for warmth, but when we do, we stick each other. And when you get stuck, you have to pull apart. But then you get cold, so you huddle up. But then you get stuck. And this existentialist said that that's what life is. But praise God, that is not what God does in His kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ justifies us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Him alone. And then He pulls our quills. And He enables us to live not only close to our God in peace and joy, but close to one another. One of the tools of Satan that would cause there to be shipwreck of the faith, which the book of Hebrews warns against over and over, is this root of bitterness. And if there was ever a man who was a prime candidate to become bitter, it was Mr. Joseph that we read about over in the book of Genesis. A godly and faithful young man who was a prophet of God, who was godly and walked with the living God, who would even rat on these wicked brothers of his to daddy. They despised him. And then he has these revelations from God about the stars and even the sun and the moon bowing down before him. The brothers did not miss the import of this prophecy. And his daddy even said, "Son, you got to be crazy. Your mother and I will never bow down to you." The brothers despised him all the more. And they conspire to murder him as they see him coming to check up on them one day. They throw him into a pit, debating how they will do the deed. And then, as they are discussing this, some Midianite traders come and they decide that they will do the loving thing, and instead of just killing him, they'll sell him as a slave. He goes to Egypt. He is sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. He is diligent, serving the Lord, and Potiphar's wife starts coming on to this handsome young man. And day after day, Joseph resists. And finally, she gets tired of the cat and mouse game, and she just brazenly goes up to him one day when no one else is in the home and grabs hold of him and says, "Come, lie with me." And he says, "How can I do this great wickedness in the sight of my God?" And he flees. He's framed for rape and convicted and thrown into prison to languish there. And over in those verses, they're recorded in that part of the book of Genesis, we have this phrase, "And God was with Joseph." If there was ever a man who was a prime candidate for bitterness, it was this fellow Joseph. And Joseph then has the privilege of these dreams revealed to him of the chief baker and the butler. Again, for 2 years after the cupbearer is restored to Pharaoh's good graces. And the baker is executed, just like God had revealed. Joseph languishes in prison. 2 years is a long time. And then the day comes when Pharaoh has dreams. Revelations from Almighty God in that period of time before Scripture was complete, and reveals that there is going to be a worldwide famine. Pharaoh doesn't understand it, and he inquires of his magicians, and none of them can tell him the meaning of this dream. And so then the light bulb comes on, and the cupbearer says, "Oh yeah, I remember this young Hebrew man. He told me everything that was going to happen to me." And Joseph is summoned from the prison. And he is not only delivered from prison, but becomes next to Pharaoh himself. The 7 years of plenty ensue, and Joseph stores up as Pharaoh's vicegerent all of the bounty of Egypt. And then the famine begins. And then the day comes when the word of God is fulfilled. And the brothers come and bow down to the kid brother. They don't recognize him now. He's dressed in all the finery of a Pharaoh of Egypt. And what does Joseph do? He is not bitter. He reveals himself to these brothers in Genesis 45. And if you'll turn there with me, Genesis 45, in verse 3, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came closer, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life.'" There's a little prayer that many parents teach their children. God is great. God is good, and we thank Him for our food. By His hand, we are daily fed. Thank you, God, for daily bread. God is great. God is good. Bitterness is a sin that denies the greatness and the goodness of God. And Joseph, as he languished for those 17 years before his brothers come, he does not feed upon the wrong that was done to him, but he says God is sovereign. God is the one who can do with me as He sees fit. And if the Lord is pleased to take me through difficult paths, that is my pleasure to run errands for the King of Glory. Lord, use me as you see fit. By the eye of faith, he saw the Christ who would come and redeem him, and the love of Christ compelled this young man, Joseph. And God warns the Hebrew Christians, see to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, defiling many. And Joseph was kept from bitterness because he rested in the sovereign providence of Almighty God. God is great. And if you would be kept as husbands and wives and parents and young people and children, then you must know the Christ, and you must rest in the fact God has a plan and He knows what He's doing. And it is not up to me to fight against that plan. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up. Roots are hard to deal with. I mean, you can go and lop twigs off. You know, you can take the snippers and the loppers, and you can go out and you can deal with it. But roots, oh, they're difficult. They grow underneath. They grow where it's hard to get at them. And you see this thing of bitterness. Yeah, it grows slowly. But oh, what an insidious and powerful tool this is in the hands of Satan, to destroy and maim and render God's people useless even some taken to shipwreck. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up. Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Look in verse 5 of Genesis 45. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. And now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. This young man is not bitter. He says, God has been pleased to take me through all of this for His purposes. Did Joseph understand all the particulars? We have no indication whatsoever that he did. All he had was the promise of God that someday his brothers and his father and his mother would bow down before him. That was the word of God that had been revealed to this young man. And he continued to trust in the Christ and to live for Him and to turn away from evil regardless of what other people did to him. He did not react to their sin, but he gave himself day after day after day to his sovereign who purchased him with his blood that would be shed. We have the privilege of knowing who that one is with far greater detail than Joseph did. What does it take for you to get discouraged? You ever get discouraged? You ever get down? You ever think to yourself, I just want to give up? You ever think that? You ever say that? See to it that no root of bitterness. Because when we begin to think that way, as surely Joseph had been tempted over and over to think, I just feel like giving up. I do what's right, my brothers hate me. I do what's right, they're threatening to kill me. I'm pleading with them, brothers, don't do this, and they can turn a deaf ear to me. Not only did they deny the sovereignty of God, but Joseph trusted in God, but bitterness, it also denies the goodness of God. Turn with me over to the book of Ruth. See to it that no root of bitterness. We'll look at another example of what bitterness looks like and what this root of bitterness involves. The book of Ruth is a glorious four-chapter book in Holy Scripture that reminds us of how God has raised up a Redeemer for us. That we have a future and a hope because not of ourselves, but because of God's amazing grace. And here's the shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. A Redeemer kinsman is raised up so that Naomi and her family will not be cut off. Naomi is married to a fellow by the name of Elimelech. God's chastening is upon the nation of Israel because of their sin. And Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons go to Moab. There they embrace two Moabite women for daughters for their sons. And then in the Lord's providence, all of the men die. I mean, it's just like men to up and die, you know? And so all of the men die. Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, Chilion dies, and Naomi looks around and she says, you know, I've heard that God has visited His people again. The famine's over. What do I have here? And she turns to her daughters-in-law, and as the great evangelist that she was, she said to them, return to your pagan gods. I'm going home. I mean, think about that. Here, what a testimony. She says, I don't have anything left. You go back to your own people, to your pagan gods, I'm going home. And here's a woman who is just eaten up with bitterness. And one of the daughter-in-laws puts up a little protest, Orpha, and she says, honey, don't come with me. they're going to treat you as a foreigner when you get back home. You need to just stay here. And so she does, but Ruth clung to her. And Ruth said, your God's going to be my God. Now that's God's grace. I mean, Naomi's telling her, don't do it. And Ruth says, I don't care what you say. Your God's going to be my God. I'm going back with you. And so she does. And when she gets back, what a scene it is. All of Naomi's childhood school buddies see her coming and they look and they think, no. And then they look again and they say, it's Naomi! And Naomi exclaims, don't call me Naomi, which in Hebrew means pleasant one or beautiful one. She said, there ain't nothing pleasant about my life now. Call me Mara. Now, I don't know how y'all pronounce it. The correct pronunciation is pecan. But y'all may call them pecans, but I call them pecans. Anyway, there's this little stuff in pecans. My granddaddy had a farm in eastern North Carolina. Pecans don't grow up where I live, but down in eastern North Carolina they have pecans. And if you're not careful when you shell out a pecan, you're going to get something in your mouth that's going to make you go, ooh. I mean, it is bitter stuff. You know that pithy stuff between the halves of the nut? And that's what Naomi has become. She says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. And let's look at her, verse 19 of Ruth chapter 1. So they went out until they came to Bethlehem, and it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? And she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? I mean, this woman is so bitter, she says, I'm bitter. Now, that's bitter. I mean, you eat up with bitterness. She was just consumed. She not only had denied that God was sovereign, but she denied that God is good. She said, God, I'm angry at you because you dealt me a bad hand in life. I deserve better than this. And she is discontent to the very core of her being. She not only says, you've given me a bum husband. She said, you've done gone and killed him. And I don't even have one now. And my sons, they're gone. I have nothing left. The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. He hadn't done what's right. And it would have been very easy for Joseph to sit in that prison and say, you know, here I've been doing what's right in God's sight and clinging to the Christ and look what He's given me. The Hebrew Christians, they were on the verge of letting go of the glories of Christ and returning to these empty shell of the shadows of the Old Testament because times had gotten tough for those who professed the name of Christ. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. Don't let go of Christ. He's everything. And in this warning about not letting go of Christ, we have this command. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, defiling many. And Naomi is bitter. God doesn't know what He's doing. God hadn't dealt a good hand to me. I deserve better than this. You ever feel sorry for yourself? God deliver us from bitterness. When somebody, has anybody ever done you wrong? Anybody ever done you wrong? It's fun, isn't it? Hurts. Particularly if there's somebody who's been close to you. Maybe a husband or a wife. Maybe your parents. Maybe a child. Maybe a grandchild. And you begin to doubt that God is really God and He knows what He's doing. That was where Naomi was. Well, the rest of the great workings of God, by the end of the day, Naomi says, "Honey, we're going to have something to eat." And Ruth goes out to glean in the field. And it just so happens, in the Lord's kind providence, that she begins to glean in the field of this fellow by the name of Boaz. And as Paul Harvey says, you know the rest of the story. And it's a glorious story indeed. Boaz comes riding by, and this godly man greets his workers, "The Lord be with you," and they greet him, "The Lord be with you also." And I mean, that's how you ought to greet one another in the workplace, you know. "The Lord be with you." You know. Well, anyway, Boaz, he says, "Who is this young woman over here?" And they said, "Well, that's Ruth the Moabitess, and he has heard her testimony of how she rejected the pagan gods of Moab, and she has given herself, even though she will be viewed as a foreigner, to come back with this bitter woman, Naomi." And Boaz is a distant relative, and he says to those workers, he says, "Now I want you to take special care for this woman. I've heard of her testimony and how she has cared for the memory of the dead. I want you to protect her. I want you to give her extra drop grain on purpose in front of her." And at the end of the day, just loads her up with all kinds of bundles of grain. And when she gets home, Naomi says, "Honey, where in the world did you get all of this?" And she says, "Boaz." And then the wheels start turning. Naomi says, "Aha." And by the end of the day, Naomi has decided, you know, here's what we need to do. I want you to go, and I want you to lie at the feet of Boaz at the threshing floor. And you need to propose to him, honey. And so, sure enough, that's what happens, and Boaz becomes the kinsman redeemer. There's a man who's closer kin, but he is willing to give his sandal and not raise up a name for his brother. And the elders spit in his face. He's willing to walk off, and that opens the door for Boaz, this older gentleman, to become the one who will marry Ruth and raise up a name for Naomi. And at the end of the account, there's Naomi bouncing this little grandbaby on her knee, who is going to be the direct ancestor of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God. Here's a woman who's a foreigner, who has no hope, who has no future, and God graciously draws her unto Himself. He's a sovereign God, and He's good. And we may not see how God's working. We may not see for a long time. We may never see in this life what the sovereign God has planned to bring all things together for the good of His people and the praise of His name. But that will keep you, beloved, from growing bitter. To remember that God is God. And to remember that He who spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also freely with Him give us all things? I pray that God will keep us from this root of bitterness. You ever known a husband to walk off and leave his wife? It doesn't happen overnight. Little things that begin to sour in his heart that he holds against her. And they fester. And he begins to grow discontent with the providence of God. He's not like Stonewall Jackson, who said, "Well, while losing this arm will be a great inconvenience, yet I know that even if it were not the will of God, I would not ask for it back. I'm content." See? You ever seen a husband walk off from his wife? Bitterness is at work. You ever seen a wife walk off from her husband? You ever seen elders run off with some woman in the congregation? "I deserve better than what I have. I'm going to take matters into my own hand." You ever seen children that defy and rebel against their parents? I deserve better. God doesn't know what's good. He's not sovereign. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, defiling many. Over in the book of Job, we have an incredible testimony of a man who feared God. He was the Bill Gates of his day with one exception. He loved the living God, clinging to the Christ. He was the wealthiest, most powerful man in the East, on the face of the earth. And he loved the living God, and he had a marvelous testimony. We don't have time to look at his testimony, but Satan comes to answer to the sovereign of the universe, the good God who made the heavens and the earth. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? A righteous man who fears me, who turns away from evil. There's none like him." And Job says, the only reason he loves you, Satan said, the only reason Job loves you is because you have been good to him. Look what you've blessed him with, and you've put a hedge of protection about him, and I can't touch him or anything he has, but take away that hedge and let me have his play parties, and he will curse you to your face. And God said, okay, you can have everything that he has, but you can't touch him. And so in one day, Job loses his family, his wealth. Everything is taken from him. His children are all killed in one day. And what does Job do? Job tears his clothes and he worships. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What does Job's wife do? Well, Job's wife is bitter. Satan comes again. He says, God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, skin for skin, all that a man has he will give for his life. Put forth your hand against his flesh, and he will curse you. God says, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. And so Job is afflicted with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He is in utter agony. And what does his wife tell him? Verse 7 of Job 2, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and guy. That's bitterness, folks. Questioning that God has the right to do what he has done. Questioning his goodness. Saying, you might as well just do yourself in, Job. You'd be better off. That's bitterness. Bitterness gone to seed. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. On over in Job chapter 13. In verse 15. Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. That's how you see to it that no root of bitterness. You say, Lord Jesus, you bought me with your blood, and you can do with me as you see fit. If you want to slay me, then Lord, that's your prerogative. I'm yours, Lord Jesus. You're the sovereign. You use me as you see fit. Lord Jesus, you know I desire for your mercy and protection upon my home and my wife and my children and my grandchildren. But Lord God, I give myself and all that I have to you. Use us as you see fit. And if you see fit to take us through dark providences, those times when our situation would cloud our eyes. The natural eye would look at it and say, where is God? Lord, give me grace to say, even though you slay me, yet I will trust in you. What was Job's hope and confidence, even in those days of saying, God, why are you doing this? God, where have you gone? I have confessed all the sin that I know, Lord God. I've pled the blood to cover me. God, why have you done this? Why have you afflicted me so? And yet he was a man who clung to the Christ. Turn with me to Job chapter 19. In verse 23, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes shall see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Here's a man who is under the chastening of the Almighty's hand to a degree that I don't think any of us can begin to grasp. And yet he was a man who said, God, I'm going to cling to you. Even though you're killing me. I know I'm going to die. I'm not going to make it. But I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know that he will take his stand again on this earth. And even though in this life, it's curtains. It's all over for me in this life. Yet I know there's a hope and a future for me. That'll keep you. That alone will keep you from bitterness. Is to see by the eye of faith the Lamb who is worthy. And to say, Lord Jesus, whatever you bring in my path, Lord Jesus, I'm yours. And I know you are the sovereign and you are good and you have your hand upon me. And whatever you see fit to do with me in my life, Lord, I'm yours. I love you because you have first loved me. That is all that will keep you from bitterness. You and I have the potential of being eaten up with this cancer of bitterness that not only will destroy your soul and your life, but it will maim and destroy and infect the people around you. It is a hideous disease. It is a sin that is so sneaky. It doesn't grow overnight. Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. As Job did. King David. Sometimes we get bitter, not over just in providence, but there are things that we have done. Sins that we have committed. And they're hard to live with. Sometimes sin is a hard thing to live with. Yes, the Lord Jesus has forgiven us, but there's brokenness. There may be families that have fallen apart. And you have to live with that. Well, David knew a lot of that. God didn't gloss over. And here was a man who, the man after God's own heart, he becomes king. And then his heart grows proud. He forgets that God is the sovereign. He forgets that God is good. Instead of doing his duty and going out with his army in the spring of the year as kings ought to do, he's lazing out back in Jerusalem, strutting around on his rooftop, and he looks over and he sees in a courtyard of another man's home a beautiful woman by the name of Bathsheba, and he lusts for her in his heart, and he acts upon that lust, and he sends, who is she? And they tell him, and he sends a message, come on over to the palace, and she comes, and he goes to bed with her, and she gets pregnant. And what does he do? He sends for one of his trusted mighty men, one of his trusted bodyguards, Uriah the Hittite. Come home from the front. And he thinks that he can cover his tracks by Uriah going home, sleeping with his wife. And, you know, the baby's born premature. Nobody will know. But Uriah does not go into his wife. He says, how can I go and enjoy myself when my fellow soldiers are camping in the field? So David gets him drunk the next day. That'll do the trick, but no. And so David, with the cold callousness of a murderer, a bloodthirsty killer, writes Uriah's death sentence in a message to give to Joab the general, rolls it up and puts it in his hand and gives this trusted servant, his own bodyguard, his own death warrant. And says, now Joab, be sure, press the attack on the city and go as close as you need to, but make sure that Uriah falls. And he does it. Uriah falls in battle. David is angry. He says, oh yeah, by the way, Uriah, you're certain. And David says, oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, people die in battle. It's a shame. Too bad. And then God graciously sends Nathan, the prophet, the same one that God had used, and tells him a story about the man who owned much, and he had a neighbor who owned one little lamb, and he had company. And instead of taking one of his many sheep, he goes over and kills the little pet lamb that his neighbor owned. David was full of wrath. And he said, the man who did this deed deserves to die. And Nathan says, you're the man. And God graciously grants David repentance. He graciously grants David repentance. And David cries out for mercy. And think about the grace of God. What an amazing God we have. God took the child that Bathsheba was carrying. But then David goes and comforts his wife. And she conceives and bears another son and names him Solomon. But God sends the same prophet, Nathan, and says, no, he's got another name. Named him Jedidiah. Loved of the Lord. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. And if God would deliver you from the sin of bitterness, this sovereign God who is good, then you must know the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And David thrills to hear, God loves my son. That's God's grace. And then the chastening began. Not only the child died, but now David's home is a wreck for the rest of his days. And he has to live with that. He has to live with the consequences of his own sin for the rest of his days. But God gives him grace. And he says, Lord Jesus, take me and use me. Lord Jesus, take me and use me. And praise God, I've done many, many things that are wicked in God's sight. And the consequences of my sin, He has taken away even those consequences. But he didn't with David because of his position. Not fully. He has a son who rapes a daughter and then another son who murders that son. Can you imagine what David had? And then Absalom comes on the scene. And David has to flee for his life. And over in 2 Samuel chapter 16, we see a scene that's just an incredible scene of a testimony of a man who knew Christ and under the chastening of God is not bitter. There's Shimei, one of the kin people of King Saul, throwing rocks and dirt on David down in this little ravine, and Shimei is running along the ridgetop throwing rocks, cursing him, saying, yeah, God's given you what you deserve, big boy. How does it feel now? And cursing him and calling him ugly names. And one of David's mighty men turns to Abishai, turns to David. I mean, this guy, I mean, he's like a Navy SEAL, Green Beret, and Special Ops man, Ranger, all wrapped into one. I mean, this is an incredible warrior. And he says, David, you want me to go cut that dead dog's head off? Now, wouldn't it be tempting? Wouldn't it be tempting? But here's a man who's been delivered from bitterness because he knows the mercies of Christ. And he says, let him alone. God has sent him. And perhaps God will say, and he will bless me. That's what happens when God's people are delivered from bitterness. His chastening comes. And I pray that God will so show you the glories of Christ that if you are here this day and the root of bitterness is growing, that you will see that for what it is. A horrible sin against God, and throw it away from you and run to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, deliver me from this root of bitterness. I don't want to judge you in your providence. You are the sovereign of this universe. And Lord God, you are good and I'm yours, and whatever you want to do with me, it's your good pleasure. Lord, if you gave me what I deserved, I'd be in hell right now. Henry Johnson wouldn't be talking to you about Jesus if God had given me what I deserve. And so Lord God, whatever you want to do with me, that's your good pleasure. It's my joy to run errands for you. When I was a little boy, I used to love to go visit my granddaddy, the one who had the pecans. And I delighted. We'd be out in the field someplace and he'd say, Bud, I want you to run and get me the bush axe. I'll never forget it. And I didn't know what a bush axe was, but I didn't care. I was eager to go please my granddaddy. And I remember getting in that tool shed and looking, and there were all these tools. And I don't remember what I got, but it wasn't a bush axe. But those little legs were running as fast as I could go. That's how we are. If you know the love of Jesus, He has given you work to do, to serve Him, to run errands for Him, as a husband, as a wife, as parents, as children, and young people. And you say, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. It's just my joy to serve you. May God seal these things to your hearts, beloved. May God keep you as husbands and wives from growing bitter. You may have a husband who is not as attentive to you as he ought to be. You may have a wife that she complains about how slow the kitchen project is coming. I mean, you may have children that are not responding in the way you want them to for the third week in a row. What's going to keep you? Your inheritance. Jesus. And a place in His kingdom. See to it that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Let's pray. Lord God, please deliver us from the root of bitterness. Lord, we know that this is a tool that Satan would love to use in each of our lives. And Lord, as your little children, bought with the blood of your Son, we acknowledge that you're the sovereign. That Lord God, you, before the foundation of the world, you decreed whatsoever will come to pass. And so, Lord God, it is our joy to give ourselves to you, the sovereign, this day. And Lord, we confess with Job, though you slay me, yet we will trust in you. Lord, we can do no other because you are God. And you have given your Son to die for us and to be our Redeemer who reigns on high. Death couldn't hold you. Bless this congregation. Bless, Lord, our little denomination. Bless each family. Keep us from bitterness, Lord. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have mercy upon our nation, Lord. Send your Spirit. Bring revival and reformation for the praise of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.